Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, and we ask that you would give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding as we look into your word today. I pray, Lord, that any knowledge we gain serves to help us love you and others more, and that it will not puff us up with pride like we know everything, because we don't. But help us today, Lord, to see something new about you that we've never seen before. I pray, Lord, that you would correct any lies that we've believed about you or anything that we have misunderstood. Direct our steps according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Again, that's from the Bible Recap Devotion by Tara Leigh Cobble. I just love that prayer. I pray it often when I'm studying God's word. Just a quick review. 2 weeks ago, I talked about fellowship. So we're talking about what church, what are you doing? And our text is from Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and also Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And we're going to hit it hard and fast this morning, and we're going to complete today what I want to share with you and what I feel like God has given to me to share with you. So last week it was fellowship, and just real quick, that word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, and it just simply means, the idea of koinonia incorporates the true manifestation of Christian love in the body of Christ or in the church. Koinonia is fellowship that causes individual believers to belong to one another, and we willingly rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep and cry and mourn with those who weep, cry, and mourn. True koinonia, true fellowship, is Christians giving to one another and caring for one another because they belong to one another and they belong to Christ. That's what this fellowship is. It is an activity of the believing community. So we showed the video of Shirley Rowland that we went to and helped her a few times. That's fellowship. That's going and helping those in our community. It's taking care of each other. It has to be planned and intentional. It just doesn't happen without you. Okay, let's do this. And I had to apologize to the guys. I said, because sometimes I get busy with other stuff and I don't plan these Saturday work service. We don't call them work days. We call them service days. And so I had to apologize and ask them to forgive me for not planning those like I should, because they're very important. They are service days where we go out and we serve one another and we take care of one another. But they have to be planned. It is also this idea of becoming one mind around Jesus, being one mind around Jesus and not one mind around the culture or political ideology. We are continually to be devoted to fellowship because it creates an interdependence, an interconnectedness with us, where that we are like family and we join together. So the next thing that I want to talk about, I have several today, but I'm going to spend most. Turn with me, if you will, into Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. I just want to kind of highlight a couple. We're going to read quite a bit in here, but I want to highlight a couple of things about Jesus, what he said. In verse 5, he says these words, when you pray. Verse 6, he says, but you, when you pray. Verse 7, he says, and when you are praying. Verse 9, he says, pray then. Do you get the idea that maybe Jesus thought prayer was fairly important? He expected us to pray. There's a passage in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves, this is Paul's instructions to the Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. In other words, don't go to sleep. No, I'm just kidding. How many have ever dozed off in prayer? Huh? Sure. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So let's talk a little bit about prayer. We are expected to pray. The early church, that was one of the things that they did. They devoted themselves to prayer. Now, prayer is more a private activity than it is a public activity. That doesn't mean that we don't pray in public, because we do. But I want us to look at the words of Jesus. He says there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you in the open," some translations. So prayer is more a private thing than it is a public thing. That doesn't mean that we don't pray in public. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. We have prayer here every service. I pray in my Sunday school class every time that we meet. But that's not the principal way, I think, that we should pray. For many of us, that's the only time that we pray, is when it's public. But I believe that Jesus encourages us to keep a private prayer life. And he goes on to say in verses 7 and 8, he says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." These vain repetitions, we shouldn't use those. I like the way the New Living Translation records this and translates this. It says this: "When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again." Folks, brothers and sisters, you don't have to pray long. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. It can be a meaningful, fervent prayer and be very short. In fact, I challenge you to find long prayers in the Bible. There's not many, if any. Most of them are very simple. Just asking. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. See, and the reason is because God knows what you have need of before you even ask. I mean, this is what Jesus said in verse 8. "For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So you might be saying, "Well, Keith, that doesn't make sense. So if he already knows what we have need of, why ask?" Good question. Well, it's because prayer is not informing God of your need. He already knows. So there's no reason for you to tell God, "God, I need this or I need that." God knows what your needs are. You don't even need to tell him. So that's not why we pray, is to tell God or inform God as if he doesn't know, because he does. Prayer is for showing your dependence upon God. Okay? It is for showing your dependence to others that you have upon God. Your dependence upon God to others, that they can see Keith prays because he can't do this himself. He prays because he has to depend on God. That's why prayer is important. Prayer expresses to God that we want him in some way to act on our behalf. We are petitioning him to do something to help us in a time of need. And that's another problem with prayer, I think. Sometimes it's always me focused. We'll get into that in just a minute. Prayer shows God our faith in him. That we are not relying on ourselves, but we are relying on him to intervene and act on our behalf. Because if we could do it ourselves, why pray and ask God? Okay? We don't have faith, and I say this all the time, we don't have faith in faith. We have faith in God that He will act. We believe God is going to do something. That's why we pray. So Jesus gives us this model prayer in verses 9 through 15 in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. And then there's a parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. So let's just read it. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He goes on, he says some other words. He says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. The ESV, the English Standard Version, translates that first part of verse 9 as pray like this. So this is a model of prayer. Jesus gives us this model to follow. He doesn't tell us the words to say necessarily. Is it okay to pray this prayer? Absolutely. It would be fine to pray this prayer. But you don't want to limit yourself to just praying this prayer. You want to pray other things. We don't need a formula or some special words to talk to God. I was telling Pastor John this the other day. He asked me, when we were doing these TVs, he said, well, can you put this on? I said, yes. I said, I love putting things together. He said, I hate putting things together. But I absolutely love putting things together. I like looking at instructions. I know this isn't a guy thing, and I hope I don't lose my man card by saying this. I like instructions. I like to follow recipes when I cook. I like do this, 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 this. And if I find a mistake in it, it drives me crazy. So when it comes to prayer, though, we don't need some special formula. Do A, B, C, D, and E, and boom, your prayers will all be answered. It doesn't work that way. It never has worked that way. We don't have to special words to speak. Prayer is, this sounds so simple. And you might think, wow, Keith, you're an idiot. Kaylee. It sounds so simple. Listen, prayer is talking to God. What? Prayer is simply talking to God. That's all it is. So when someone, I've heard this and I've seen this, they ask someone, will you pray? They'll say, no, I can't pray. Can you talk? Yeah, I can talk. Can you talk to God? Yeah, I can talk to God. Then you can pray. It's really that simple. There's nothing complicated about it. It is simply talking to God. But it should never be for show. And I've seen some make it for show. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves and they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. You guys know the difference. Pharisees held to the law. They were thought they were better than everybody else, and they hated tax collectors. Tax collectors were the scourge of society. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this poor tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. Like God needs to know that. He knows already. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Jesus has these sobering words: "I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." It should never be for show. He goes on, he says, "Pray then in this way." This is the manner: "Our Father." This word, Father, suggests a close, familial relationship, an intimate relationship with a father. It's not necessarily the daddy thing, but it is Abba, Father. It's our close father relationship that we have. He says, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Just simply, prayer should include honoring and revering his name. Prayer is an act of worship. We recognize who God is in our life in prayer. And that's all it is. That's all prayer is saying. "Lord, I come to you. You are the great I am." Whatever you are, the Alpha and the Omega, you're the beginning and the end. There is none greater than you. You have a name. You've given a name to Jesus. It's above all other names. Just those, the things that you know the scripture says about God, recognize that in your prayer. He says, "Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This phrase represents the hope that we have for God's kingdom to come into fulfillment just as he promised, and for his rule to be in place just as he promised. We pray for obedience to his will just as Jesus did. What did Jesus pray in the garden? He said, "Father, let..." This was Jesus' heart. "Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go through this. It's going to be bad." But he follows that up with these words: "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Pray for God's will to be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done in this situation. Some might even say that Jesus' heart prayer of this cup passing from him wasn't answered. Stop and think about that for a minute. But yet his prayer that God's will be done was answered. It says, "Forgive us our debts or our sins." The parallel passage in Luke of this, what we call the Lord's Prayer, in Luke 11:14, uses the term sins instead of debts, suggesting that debts here in the Matthew passage is used as a metaphor to refer to moral and ethical debts or sins rather than merely financial obligations. You know, so we're not praying, "Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," you know. Although some scholars have suggested that the idea of debt forgiveness, real debt forgiveness, still lies at the root of what Jesus was teaching here, because it's very similar to the debt forgiveness that the kind of the imagery that we see in the parable that is spoken of in Matthew 18. I'm not going to go there and read it because it's a long passage, 23 through 50 or 35, of the man that was forgiven of a large debt, and then when he went to collect from someone else that owed him a little bit of money, the guy said, "Please forgive me, you know, I don't have it." And he said, "Well, I'm going to throw you in jail." And so he threw him in jail until he could pay it back. So, but it's probably more like sins. Then he says, "And pray for deliverance from temptation and evil." The request to "do not lead us into temptation" is not to suggest to us that God causes temptation, but it is more of a rhetorical way to ask for God's protection from sin. Some interpreters see this as a specific request to avoid a time of testing that might lead to a crisis of faith. But I think we can rely on another testimony in Scripture of Paul to the Corinthians that God will not allow anything to come upon us greater than what we can stand. That's our promise in Scripture. Prayer is designed to align our hearts with God's lordship over our lives. It is designed to build an attitude of dependence on Him. I will confess to you that prayer is one of the more difficult disciplines. We would call prayer a spiritual discipline. Is one of the more difficult disciplines for Keith Fife to master. And the reason is because I tend toward independence. I tend toward fixing everything myself. I tend toward, if I'm in a mess, well, I caused it. Why am I going to ask somebody else to get me out of it, including God? So it's a difficult thing for me to turn over to Him because of my personality. However, if we practice it the way that we should, it does help us to build this dependence upon God. Listen carefully to this next statement. Prayer is preparation for the answer. It is not the answer itself. You might be scratching your head on that one, but let me explain. Rarely did Jesus call the blind man forward and say, okay, I'm going to pray for you now, and when I'm finished praying for you, you're going to see. So, Father in heaven, I ask that you come down right now and touch this blind man's eyes, bring healing to him in my name. Amen. I never see Jesus doing that. All he does is says, you're healed. Why? Because he had a prayer life that prepared him to do that. Amen? I don't know who's clapping, but thank you. I think of Peter and John going into the temple in Acts chapter 3. They see the lame man begging alms, and they look at him and they don't say, here, come here, let me lay hands on you. And now, don't get me wrong, I'm not against laying on hands. James tells us, if any of you sick among you, call for the elders of the church, let them lay hands on you, pray, and they'll be healed. That's part of it. But they don't do that. They just simply say, you know, we don't have any money to give you, but what I have, I'll give you that. I have Jesus. Stand up and walk. Prayer, their prayer life was the preparation for the answer. And we see it over and over again. They simply spoke it. Prayer is a way for us to pour out our hearts to God. It helps us to learn to submit to God. Jesus with his nevertheless, not my will but yours. I love Paul. Paul's thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's just turn there. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7 through 10. That might be a title. Oh, I'm in Romans. I wonder if it's... Gotta get there. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. I'm guessing Paul prayed about this specifically three different times. Make sense? And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, and with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul, through this situation, learned to submit to the Lord. Know this, God may not answer your prayers in ways that you understand or ways that you even expect. In John 5, Jesus was around many sick people at the pool of Bethesda, but he only healed one person there. You have to ask, why didn't he heal the rest of them? He's there. Said there was a multitude of sick people. Why didn't he heal the rest of them? I don't know. In other texts, we're told that Jesus healed many, but doesn't say healed all. Paul of Tarsus, who prayed for people, saw them healed, prayed for this and it never left. He prayed for a companion, Trophimus, in 2 Timothy 4:20. It says that I left Trophimus sick in Miletus or Miletus. Why would Paul leave him sick there? Why can't Paul pray for him healing? I don't know. In the book of Acts, an angel delivered Peter out of prison supernaturally. If you go to Acts 12, 1 through 19, read that. That's your assignment. Acts 12, 1 through 19, you read two things happen there. One is James is in prison and Peter's in prison. James is killed and executed. Peter's delivered. Why wasn't James delivered? God has a greater plan. And I use this example all the time, and I hope you don't get tired of it, but it's like a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. I reach into the bag and I can pull out one piece, and I can't tell what in the world this puzzle is about. I have no idea. This one piece is my life right now. I have no idea what's going on with this puzzle. God sees the big picture. He knows everything around it. And he has a greater plan. Our view is limited. God's view is vast. He knows everything. Just when years ago, I was a young man and I hurt my back. I was in so much pain, I couldn't walk. I didn't understand it. I wanted to be healed from it. The pain was so severe. I had surgery, two surgeries, got rid of the pain. But I can tell you this, that had I not gone through that, and I'm not going to go into all the details, had I not gone through that and been in that situation, I would not be here talking to you this morning. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. That changed my life. God had a bigger picture. He understood more of what was going on in Keith's life and in the future than just what was happening at that moment. Don't lose that. So, very quickly, unity is another thing that they experienced in the early church. The church is to operate in unity, having one mind around Christ, not around your opinions. Having one mind around Christ, not around my opinion. If we insist on always winning, if we insist on always being right, if we insist on always having the last word, we will sacrifice the unity among the brothers and sisters. Bottom line. The church had unity. They were all in one accord, and that wasn't a Honda. They all shared with one another. And when I get to this, I rather think, you're preaching socialism, you're preaching communism. No, socialism and communism are political ideas. I'm teaching communism. Commonness. They shared with one another. It isn't a political system. It is voluntary. You do it because you want to. These men that go help these widows, they do it because they want to. It's behavior of a normal, healthy family. If my daughter, any of my kids, were to call me today and say, Dad, I need this, or can you help me? If it's within my ability, yes, I'm going to help them. We have a couple in here that have a car that's an extra car in their garage. I can't tell you how many times they have loaned that car to people in this church, including me, because they needed a car, because theirs was in the shop. You may know this couple. I'm not going to say who they are. But one of them, the wife said, we ought to just give it to the church. And the husband said, no, they'd just give it away. But they care about people in their spiritual church family. It is this communism is sharing money. It's sharing time. It's sharing resources. It's sharing skills. It is community. They also praised God. As a church, we should be praising and worshiping God. And it's not just during the designated praise and worship time. Okay, praise and worship this morning was wonderful. It was great. But this is just temporary. We should be praising the Lord all the time. We worship God in how we live like Jesus. Okay? Not conform to the world. Not follow its values and its selfish pursuits. True worship is a matter of the heart. Jesus told the lady at the well in John chapter 4, verse 23, that God is seeking people to worship him. Worship doesn't originate with us. We're invited to respond to God, his love, his mercy, his grace, his goodness through our worship of him. And that should happen all the time. Worship is focusing on and responding to God, and we can do that anywhere, anytime, not just with music. I love worship music, don't get me wrong, but we can worship God without music. I think they probably didn't have this set up 2,000 years ago, did they, Pastor John? I don't think they did. But they were worshiping, praising God. Last thing, having favor with all people. There in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says this, praising God and having favor with all the people. The church isn't an antagonistic entity. We aren't here to set everybody else in the world straight. I'm going to get you straightened out. It's the last thing I do. The church isn't here to set the government straight. It is here as a lamppost for the world to see what it looks like when God is in charge. When his kingdom is on earth as it is in heaven. We are here to reflect God's love, mercy, and grace to a world that cannot otherwise see it. This word favor is also translated grace most of the time in the New Testament. It's defined as that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, and grace of speech. Praising God and having favor with all the people. The Jews, the Romans, the believers, the non-believers, the Gentiles, whoever, all the people. I want to just read a few passages of Scripture, then we're going to close. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Paul's writing to a church. He's writing to a church here. And so this, I'm reading this as it's written to a church. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace. That's the same word as Acts chapter 2, verse 47. It says that having favor with all people, grace with all people. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Man. Paul writing to the Ephesian church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. I could go on. But let me say this. What I've covered over the last few weeks is what I believe God shows us in His Word of what the church should be doing. Devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Fellowshipping and breaking of bread together. Being devoted to prayer. Preserving the unity of the Spirit and faith. Sharing with one another. Praising and worshiping God and having favor with all people. Would you stand with me? I'm going to close with, and this is one of the most difficult things I always have when I'm studying and preparing for a message. And, you know, as where do we go when I get to the end? But I want to make a general altar prayer call here. That if anything I've said over the past 4 weeks, and I know it's been 5 weeks because we took 1 week off. But if there's anything that I've said, I want you to come forward. If it's touched you in any way, if it's impacted you in some way, which it has me, I mean, I'm coming. If I were there, I'd be coming forward. And ask God where you can do better, where I can do better, where we can do better as a church in following what the scripture says the early church did and that we can do. Again, I don't want to go back 2,000 years and live that way. But there's principles here that we can definitely apply today. So I'm going to ask you, if anything I've said or anything that you've read in the scripture has resonated in your soul and in your spirit or pricked you in any way, brought any kind of light, I want to ask you to just to come and let's pray. Would you come?